And I invite you to turn with me now for our scripture reading to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll be reading from verse 4 to verse 7. Colossians chapter 2. You may have seen on CNN yesterday a piece that says, "You have permission to not be thankful this year." Well, you can listen to CNN, or you can listen to God's word, which says we are to be thankful. So shall we listen to CNN or the word of God? Let's listen to God's word. But first, let's pray and ask that he would help us to hear it and heed it. And then we'll read from Colossians chapter 2, verse 4 through verse 7. We do pray, O Lord, that you would help us this evening to hear your word and to heed your word, and that we would be a thankful people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand then for the reading of God's word, Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. This is God's word. "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever." You may be seated. Well, dear congregation, we are looking at this passage tonight because in these verses, Paul calls us to thanksgiving, to a Christ-centered thanksgiving, and that's what he sets before us, and that's what we want to consider this evening. And there are several things that we'll look at briefly. First of all, receiving Christ in verse 6, then our life in him, and finally, verse 7, thanksgiving for Christ, a Christ-centered thanksgiving. Now, Paul begins with receiving Christ in verse 6. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Now, we read a little before that for a little bit of the context, because I think it's easy for us to read those verses and think that it's something else. It's not what we might first think it to be. As we read these words about receiving Christ, we might immediately think of receiving him by faith. And yet, while that is there, the emphasis here that Paul is talking about in verse 6 falls not so much on our response, our faith, but the emphasis falls much more upon God's giving Christ Jesus the Lord to us, his giving of him. That's first, that's foremost. In other words, in order for something to be received, it must first be given. And the emphasis here is upon God's grace in giving, especially giving Christ. Paul is reminding us that salvation is not so much about what we receive as it is about what God gives. His emphasis is upon God, anyway, what we mean here, and what God has done and what God has given. And what he has given is, of course, his own son. And Paul names him, identifies him here, uses these titles, Christ, Jesus, the Lord. Now, all those titles are significant. They are employed here to emphasize the grace of God in what he has given to sinners. And so he refers first to the title Christ. You have received Christ. God has given the Christ to you, the Messiah, promised in the Old Testament, the anointed of the Lord, the promised one. God has given you Christ. He's given you a prophet who has perfectly revealed to you the secret counsel and will of God for your salvation. He has given you a priest who has made that once-for-all sacrifice for your sins and who is even now interceding for you before the Father. And he's given you a king who governs you by his word and spirit, who guards you, who defends you from all your enemies, who rules over you by his word. This is the Christ, and God has given him to you. He is the one you have received, and it's all of grace. And then Paul directs our attention to his name, Jesus. You have received Christ Jesus. God has given Jesus to you. And it was God who gave him this name. You remember Matthew chapter 1, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? because he will save his people from their sins. He's giving you a Savior, one who has fought all your battles for you. Jesus is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament named Joshua. And you remember Joshua as that type, how he fought the battles of the people of God and how he led them into the promised land. And so Jesus fights our battles, especially with sin and Satan and death and the grave. And he is the one who leads us into that heavenly city, the promised land. You have a Savior. He's been given to you. And it means all your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. He's delivered you from the guilt of sin and the power of sin. This is Jesus, and God has given him to you. This is the one whom you have received, and it's all of grace. And then Paul uses the title Lord. You've received Christ Jesus the Lord. King of kings, Lord of lords has been given to you. And with this title, all of the work of the Savior is in view, the whole of his life, the work of redemption, his birth, his life, his sinless life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his reigning at the right hand of the Father for you, that finished work of redemption. This is the one whom you receive, and it's all of grace. And so Paul begins this call to thanksgiving that we're working our way to. He begins this call to thanksgiving by pointing us to the way in which we have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And that way that we have received Christ Jesus the Lord is clearly the way of grace. It's through grace alone. Now, we emphasize that because you have to understand that point first, you have to understand that well before we go on. If you don't build on this foundation, the building will be weak. It'll be built on sinking sand and it won't stand. If you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, it's entirely of grace from beginning to end. All of grace, all of God given by him. Which is to say, you can't take any credit for it or claim any responsibility for it. Whatever you did only because God first did something for you. Grace is at the heart of this. Grace is the foundation upon which everything rests and upon which everything is built. And you must first see that in order to understand what comes next, what we'll say next. We must first see that foundation of grace. And so notice then what Paul says next in verse 6. He says, As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. There's a link here between receiving and walking. In the same way that you received, you are to walk. And if it is only by grace that you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, then it is only by grace that you walk in Christ Jesus the Lord. So redemption is this double grace. You receive Christ by grace. This was God's work. And you walk in Christ by grace. This too is God's work. Now, to be sure, you yourselves are called to respond to the gospel when it is proclaimed. And you're called to respond with the empty hand of faith. There must be response. And when there is response, you come to learn that the response was all of grace. And you're called to put forth energy and effort in living the Christian life. You must put forth energy, effort, devotion in fighting against sin, in pursuing the things of God. And when you do, you come to learn that whatever energy and effort you put forth in that fight is all of grace. We receive Christ Jesus the Lord by grace, and we walk in Christ Jesus the Lord by grace. And so everything, absolutely everything that we have in the Christian life has its origin in God and in his grace. It's all of grace. Do you have a new heart? It's of grace. Is there any genuine repentance for your sin? It's all of grace. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's all of grace. Do you know that you have been justified? It's of grace alone. Does the Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, adopted, made part of the family of God? It's all of grace. Do you know God as your Father and Jesus as your elder brother? It's of grace. Are you being sanctified, maturing, growing in holiness? It's of grace. Are you growing closer to the Lord? Do you delight in his law, in his word? You love his law? Are you seeking to walk in his ways? It's of grace. Do you have that assurance of eternal life and you long, therefore you long for the return of our Savior? It's all of grace. And the more you begin to think about God's grace so fully and freely and unconditionally lavished upon you when you were not worthy really of the least of his mercies, then you begin to see that there is much reason for thanksgiving. A thanksgiving that is not dependent upon your circumstances, whatever they may be, but a thanksgiving for the grace of God given to you. And what is the Christian life but a continual growth in Christ and in grace? Look at verse 7. We are to walk in Christ Jesus the Lord, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught. Now, the beginning there is kind of an interesting image that Paul gives us, isn't it? He's called us to walk in Christ, and now he says we are to be rooted in Christ. We have roots, but we walk. We are to walk in Christ as those are who are rooted in him. In other words, you're never severed from Christ. We draw our nourishment from him, our very life from him. And Christ is being formed in us, and we are being conformed to him, and so we are built up in him. The Christian life isn't a static thing. There is to be growth and progress and maturing so that we are like a tree planted by streams of living water, which brings forth its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. We're to grow in grace. And grace is central because it is grace that establishes us. And you see that also in verse 7. Established in the faith as you have been taught. The faith is not something that comes to us naturally. We have to be taught. And certainly we give thanks today for those who have taught us the faith. Grandparents, parents, siblings, perhaps Sunday school teachers, certainly deacons, elders, pastors, friends. But the one who ultimately teaches us the faith is God himself. And again, by grace, by his word and spirit. Whatever you have learned of the faith and in the faith, and whatever you are learning still, you've been taught by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. And that gospel points us so wonderfully and beautifully to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so you begin to understand, as Paul builds this here, why Paul concludes, as he does, with thanksgiving. The end of verse 7. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. And so, therefore, our lives are to overflow, to abound in thanksgiving to God. Now let me say what Paul's not saying here. Sometimes we get the message wrong, and we lay some sort of guilt trip, as though this is the time of year for pastors to put a guilt trip on all of you, you bunch of ingrates. Paul's not saying to us, you need to be thankful, and if you're not thankful, you better start working really hard at it to get there. If we're not very thankful, it's not going to help for me to pile a lot of guilt on you. If we're not thankful, we need more of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. And that's where Paul is bringing us here. Yes, you should be thankful. You ought to be thankful. And if you're not, have some good news. Here's some more gospel. And you see, this is not primarily a command. It's a command, but it's not primarily a command as it is a fact. Because whatever our circumstances may be today, And they may be very hard and difficult, and I know for many of you they are, and we testified to that a moment ago, but to God's grace in it. But whatever your circumstances may be, you know that God is dealing with you, not as you deserve, but that he is dealing with you in grace. Have you heard the response? He's not here, so I can pick on him. Mac will say this to you a lot. When you ask him, how are you doing? And he'll say, better than I deserve. And that's true of all of us. You can be in the worst circumstances in this life, and it's still better than what you deserve. And we're to be mindful of that. Whatever our circumstances may be, especially as Christians, God is dealing with us in grace. And so, brothers and sisters, if you walk out of here this evening burdened with guilt, thinking to yourself, I need to drum up and fabricate and work up some more thankfulness, then you'll have missed the point. There's no thankfulness, no true thankfulness in guilt. But I pray that you walk out of here giving thanks and rejoicing in the grace of God to you. There is thankfulness there. And Paul has a wonderful way of bringing us back to that grace and bringing us back to what God has done. And he does it with the last word of our text, thanksgiving. The word on our minds right now, thanksgiving, bringing us back to what God has done. And the word that Paul uses here is the Greek word eucharisteo. Now, it's a word that means, just as it's translated here, thanksgiving, gratitude. And it's not just abounding in faith in verse 7, but we're also to be abounding with thanksgiving. We're to abound in gratitude, eucharisteo. But there's an overtone to that word that should not be missed. This word translated as thanksgiving is the very same word used to refer to the Lord's Supper. Sometimes it's still called that, isn't it? In some churches especially, the Eucharist, eucharisteo, you hear that. And while that's not the primary meaning in the text, it is an overtone present for the New Testament church, present for us. And after all, where do we see God's grace most fully? Is it not in the body of his Son broken for you? And in the blood of his Son shed and poured out for you for complete remission of sin? And that, brothers and sisters, is something that is true no matter what your circumstances may be today, no matter what they may be tomorrow, no matter how you may feel about them, no matter whether you are happy or sad, rejoicing, or grieving. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. And as we focus on that, we are rooted in that which gives us life. We are built on that which gives us maturity, and we are established with a stability that will carry us through any storm. And genuine thankfulness begins to flow. And that's why God gives us a call to be thankful here, even to abound in it. It's not ultimately for his good, it's for ours. And so you don't have permission this year to not be thankful. God is not a mean-spirited God who would beat us over the head, throw a couple lightning bolts at us, and say, no matter what trials you're going through, you better be thankful. You better thank me. No. God is lavishly gracious to us. Gracious to us when he says, when you look to me and to my grace and to the gift of my Son, whose body was broken for you, whose blood was shed for you, here is something that truly roots you, truly establishes you. Here is something that really enables you to walk through the darkest valleys, the hardest of times, the most difficult of storms. I've given you, he is saying, I've given you all you need in the body and blood of my Son, everything necessary for life and godliness. And so God is not mean-spirited to call us to thankfulness, even when life hurts. On the contrary, he is gracious and so kind and so loving in giving us the antidote to help when life hurts. And I want to just close with what someone has written on this. God This is what he says. God understands the world we live in, and we ought not forget that. He understands that we live in a fallen world, and he understands the difficulty and the hardship of the circumstances that surround us. But he calls us to be thankful as a concrete and practical protection against the spiritual hazards of life here on earth. As soon as you are thankful, you start to see your life differently. You are no longer problem-centered, but God-centered. When you are thankful, it helps you to realize that you are not defined by your problems or your circumstances or your failures or your sins or your weaknesses or your enemies. They will not have the last word. God will. As soon as you are thankful, you defeat Satan's efforts to control your interpretation of reality. As soon as you are thankful, your human relationships get healthier because they are shaped by faith. You become more dependent on God and less demanding of others. The author then goes on to say, being thankful does not mean living in denial, suppressing our feelings, or ignoring reality. It means being honest, but bringing all those things to a God who has promised to love us and demonstrated it by sending his Son to be our Savior. Thankfulness brings us nearer to heaven and helps us to overcome the world. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we do give thanks. Thanks to you for your word, for you are good, you are so loving to us. Help us to be God-centered people. Help us always to see your abounding grace freely given to us, that we may be lost in wonder and love and in praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.